How dare Lord grant Rachel tonight for the honor and the privilege that's ours to meet with the little family of faith to expound the scriptures and to help the Lord's people. Bless every heart tonight. Bless dear Brother James as he ministers in a distant city. Brother Webb as he ministers in Tennessee. All of the family of faith there. Lead us, Lord, and guide us. Make us all that we ought to be. For we pray in Christ's lovely name. Amen and amen. I want to speak to you tonight, the Lord willing, on the sovereignty of God in the book of Daniel. Every book in the Bible teaches the sovereignty of God. But the book of Daniel teaches the sovereignty of God in a peculiar way. The book of Daniel is the book of prophecy. It's a book that records the captivity of Israel. It's a book that records the times of the Gentiles. And it's a book that records the ending of this age. And it's a book that records the sovereignty of God in a way that no other book does. And I'm going to take the book of Daniel tonight, let you see that God is sovereign over seven great realms in the book of Daniel. Our text would be found in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. And all of the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, or say unto him, What doest thou? In that verse, we seek God's indisputable sovereignty. And so tonight, I want to take the scriptures and let you see the sovereignty of God in the book of Daniel in a way that you would not see it in any other book in the Bible. But before we come to deal with the sovereignty of God, I want to point out that there's eight things about the sovereignty of God that I want you to see. What is the meaning of the sovereignty of God? First, it means that God is on the throne. God is on the throne. Nothing so terrifying to the wicked as for that wicked man to know that God is on the throne. Nothing so comforting. Nothing so soothing as to know for the saint of God that God is on the throne, that God will do right. God never has done wrong. He always will do right. And he's too wise to make a mistake and too good to do wrong. The sovereignty of God means that there's no accident with God. We talk about accidents that'll work in the human realm, but will not work in the divine realm. There is no accidents with God, and there's no happenings with God. Everything is moving according to absolute precision that's beyond the human conception. God does nothing in time that he did not do in eternity before he ever started this earth planet moving. The sovereignty of God means that God does as he will. And he never pleases to do anything but the right thing, and who can keep God from doing right? Nobody in heaven wants to keep him from doing right. Nobody in this earth and hell could keep him from doing right. So it means that God is sovereign. God makes the wicked acts of men to become the holy acts of God. God fulfills a righteous will. God fulfills his righteous will by the wicked wills of men. This book of Daniel shows that as no other book in the Bible. God makes the vices of man to fulfill his holy purposes. Every time man moves, God has already predicted his moves. He knows all about it, and he cannot move 1 millionth part of an inch unless God permits him to do so. Man does what he wants to do, and God's will is accomplished. Paul Ferio acted on his own will, and the will of God was accomplished. Judas Iscariot acted on his own will, did what he wanted to do, and the will of God was accomplished every time that he moved. Joseph's brethren did what they wanted to do, and they did what God wanted done when they did so. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. God wanted Joseph in Egypt, and he used his own brethren to get him there. Psalms chapter 76 and verse 10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Do we believe that? Do you tonight? You better get in something like this, because from here on out, God is going to take the wicked acts of men and the wicked vices of men to fulfill his holy purposes. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. God says to the wicked, you go so far and no further. And the sovereignty of God is brought out in the book of Daniel as no other book in the Bible. So I'm going to take up these seven places in the book of Daniel where we see the sovereignty of God in a very unmistakable way. And it shows that God is sovereign in every realm of his great domain. Since the book of Daniel is a book of prophecy and pointing out the end of this age, I thought it'd be wise for us to take a little bird's eye view of the book of Daniel. Let you see how that God is sovereign all the way through in the book of Daniel. First, God was sovereign in the captivity of Israel, being captured and carried to Babylon. Israel had committed 5 unpardonable sins. And when you commit the unpardonable sin, you're moving in the directions of a horrible judgment to meet a holy God with a broken law. All I have time to do tonight to mention these 5 unpardonable sins that Israel committed, and God saw to it, because he's sovereign, that the Chaldean army comes to Jerusalem, captures that nation, tears down the temple, kicks over the tombstones, break down the vineyards, burn up the houses, and carry them to Babylon. So the book of Daniel is written by Daniel, of course, inspired of God. He's down in Babylon now, writing for God, letting Israel see how they got there and how the sovereignty of God saw to it. God made the wicked acts of old Nebuchadnezzar, the hit of the Old Testament, fulfill his holy purposes. And God is going to work in the midst of the nations of this earth to move as it pleases him. Here are the 5 sins that the nation of Israel committed, and their unpardonable sins. First, they mocked the messengers of God. When you mock the messengers of God, you are in trouble. Even if he's a little telegram boy, you are in bad shape. Second, they despise the works of God. When you despise the works of God, then it goes without saying that you despise God. Third, they misuse the prophets of God. Any time you touch the anointed of the Lord, you are in trouble. As I said in the beginning of the message, men in Washington are in the seat of authority. But because one man's a seat of authority doesn't give him a right to touch somebody else that's in the seat of authority. I have no right to touch another man of God. I have a right to differ with him theologically, but I have no right to touch him. If I do, God will get me, and he'll bless to me instead of blessing me and fix it so. Take me 6 months before I can sit down. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I must know that God will punish sin. They misuse the prophets of God. And the fourth unpardonable sin was that they abuse the goodness of God. Now God is a good God, and he'll let you abuse his goodness so far when you get beyond the point of no return, as they did, till there's no remedy, rather you have had it. And the fifth unpardonable sin was that they spurned the mercy of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you need grace, you need mercy, you need spirit, you need God, you need leadership, and you need guidance and all of that. And when you do that, you are moving in a direction that the sovereignty of God and the justice of God and the punishment of God will overtake you. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15 to 17, listen. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion. That has to do with goodness and mercy. Because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and they despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Verse 17, listen. Therefore he, God, brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, showing that God is sovereign, and you can't keep God from it. And who slew the young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon the old man, upon man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for aid. He gave them all into his hand. That's sovereignty. If God ever surrenders this nation in the hands of an ungodly nation, we have had it. And if God ever surrenders any nation into the hands of another wicked, ungodly nation, that is the end. That's the sovereignty of God operating. But in Psalms chapter 79, verse 1 to 3, it says, O God, the heathen are coming into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. Dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of heaven. Flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Are you listening? God surrendered his servant. He surrendered his saints who didn't stand true to him. Said, I'll let you settle up with this wicked, hellish, ungodly power, for I'm the Lord thy God and I'm sovereign. Now, if God allowed this to happen to his Old Testament church, and the nation of Israel was God's Old Testament church, if God let that happen to his Old Testament church, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are poor thinking. to think that we are going to get by today with the New Testament church. Not if we do like the nation of Israel. We defy all this goodness of God. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem. And there was none to bury them. Second, we see the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign over the fires of Babylon. They had three fires in Babylon. And if God said fire, you don't burn, then you don't burn. God said fire, you burn, and fire, you burn. So we notice three groups in Babylon, and God was sovereign over the three fires. First, one group was roasted in the fires of Babylon. It's awful to be roasted. My God, if I'm going to be burned up, I'd like to get dead. Like I did to Hebrew children a few minutes and it's all gone. But how about being roasted? Dying by the inches, roasted like roasting a big turkey. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 22. The Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. You get that? Now, God's going to roast all of these dictators, commentators, all kinds of potatoes. He's going to roast these preachers. They're going to die by the inches if they don't wake up and get in here and go to standing for the people of God. Many of the dead preachers now being roasted, dying by the inches. Second, one group was burned in the fires of Babylon. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 22, there's a bunch of denominational bellhops. Side they put these three Baptist preachers, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the fire, and they got burned up. Said the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here they were, these three Baptist preachers. They wouldn't bend and they wouldn't burn. They're going to dump them in the fire, but they got burned up themselves by the flames, and the other boys were not burned, if you see it. Third, there's one group not burned by the fires of Babylon. That was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood true to God, and the fire wouldn't burn them. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you can't stay out of the lion's den, but you can smell so much like God, the lions can't eat you. You can't stay out of the fiery furnace, but you can become a child of God and walk on earth. God, the fire can't burn you. That's the only way to escape this thing, and all of this is a picture of the ending of this age. Daniel chapter 3, verse 27 said the fire had no power. Why? God said, fire, you don't burn. And if God said, fire, you don't burn, you don't burn. God said, lion, you don't eat Daniel, you don't eat it. God said to the old hound dogs in Egypt, you don't bite, you don't bite. Said grasshoppers, you fly into the Nile River. I want to feed the fish so I can feed my young and some good fish. Here goes up a grasshopper into the river. Ladies and gentlemen, God controls the bullfrog. He controls the toad frogs. I had them jumping in old Pharaoh's bed every time he turned open to pull out an old bullfrog and throw it out. Ladies and gentlemen, are you listening? God is sovereign. He is sovereign over the bullfrog, over the grasshopper, over everything in this earth planet, and fire too. The fire had no power, nor was an hair on their head sin. Never wonder how you like that. Neither were the coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed upon them. You remember in Luke 21 where it said, if you stand with God, not a hair on your head will perish. Did you ever read that? It's right there in that book. It's yours as well. And so, ladies and gentlemen, you and I need to see that your battle is to walk with God. Don't you compromise. There's a place for wisdom, but none for compromise. We've got to stand true to God in this hour, come what may. And when you do, ladies and gentlemen, the fire can't burn you, the dogs can't eat you, the lions can't eat you, the water can't drown you. And how could you be drowned as long as you're head above the water? We're in Christ and He's in heaven. In the third place, we see that God was sovereign over the idols of Babylon. Now, in Babylon, you have two groups of people in relation to idols. One group was kept from the idols of Babylon. One group was given over to the idols of Babylon. You say, well, now, I keep being an idolater. Now, wait a minute. Just back up and come to again. You can't. If God ever gives you to idolatry, you're going to worship idols. Just as sure as this fell, you do like it did in Babylon. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Ah, listen. Put a ring on that verse. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Daniel is a type of the group of God's people in Babylon. We're in Babylon now. And he's a type of preachers and God's people down at the end who will not be defiled by the king's meat, neither by the wine which he drinks. We're not going to be defiled by all the idols in Babylon. If you purpose in your heart to do something, God will turn all the heaven loose at your command, and He'll put out the fires of all the hell and see to it that you can walk right through the middle of all of this thing and never have the smell of fire on you, nor the smell of these idols. But Daniel chapter 5 and verse 4 said, but they drank wine. Now notice here's another group. And they praised the gods of gold. Here's six gods in Babylon. Revelations 9:20, you have these six gods repeated, showing that history repeats itself in the matter of idolatry. They praised the gods of gold, and the gods of silver, and the gods of brass, and the god of iron, and the god of wood, and the god of stone. Now, all of your idols fit into one of these six. There's the god of gold and the god of silver. You know what that is, don't you? Sure you do. The god of brass. The army knows a lot about the brass. There's the god of iron. There's your automobile. The god of wood. There's your home. And there's the god of stone. And there's your business. The whole thing is here in the matter of idolatry. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the work of their hands, that they should not worship devils. Then he repeats these six idols. Idols of gold, of silver, of brass, of stone, and of wood. Showing that this matter of idolatry began in Babylon. We're going to wind up in Babylon, and we're going to have the battle of our life to be able to walk right through Babylon absolutely without the smell of fire on us and without the tooth of a lion on you, marching through in high colors if you purpose in your heart that you're going to do it. In the next place, we see God sovereign over the kings of Babylon. Very interesting about two kings that the book of Daniel deals with. God turned Nebuchadnezzar into a beast. Now, God can turn you into a beast anytime He wants to. I didn't know that, but you better get your head now. God turned old Nebuchadnezzar into a beast. And God killed Belshazzar in the White House. I got a book for it. Now, notice it. Daniel chapter 4, verse 33. God turned Nebuchadnezzar into a beast. He was driven from men and did eat grass as an oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. That reminds you of anything to me? Oh, look at this poor hippie here. Great heavens alive. A hair like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. There he was. Now, God made the tadpole, and God made man. But God can turn you into a beast And at times he wants to, he is sovereign. God killed Belshazzar in the White House. You remember Daniel chapter 5, where Belshazzar had a great feast and invited 1,000 governors to come to his feast. They had a drunken stew in the White House, misusing government money, misusing government powers, until God says it's enough and it rose up. And when it did, he called the Medes and Persians to come in and kill this man in the White House and took over the kingdom. Daniel 5:30, in that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you must remember that God is sovereign, and he's moving, and he's going to have to be a sovereign God to handle this situation from here on out. In the fifth place, we see God sovereign over the affairs of Babylon. Old Nebuchadnezzar thought he was running the show, but he found out he wasn't running the show. Belshazzar said, look what great Babylon I have built. Yes, sir, I've heard that before. He thought he's running the show, but come find out that God sits on the throne, ladies and gentlemen, and he is running the show. He makes the wrath of man to praise him. The remainder of wrath he will restrain. Notice it. There were five things that constituted the affairs of Babylon, and God is sovereign in all five of them. First, God controls the affairs of Babylon. We've already looked at that. Second, God wrote on the walls of Babylon. We're looking at that. In that hour when they're having that drunken feast, there's a man's hand began to write on the walls of Babylon. What was God saying? Well, I had one man in the kingdom that could read the writing. Came in. He said, yes, sir. That's my father's handwriting. I know exactly what he's saying. And it's not good news, gentlemen. Here's a preacher that wouldn't compromise. He could have said, now, I'll tell you. You fellows here in the Congress and Senate, the White House, now, you, it's all right to drink a little, but you just get a little too much. Now, let's be tempted. No, sir. He says it means this. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. That word weighed, we are told by the Hebrew scholars, that it means you're weighed, but you're too light. You're too light. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. God writes on the walls of Babylon. God stops the mouth of the lion. Lions you don't eat, Daniel. God puts up kings and he puts down kings. Ah, listen. Talk about an accident. Somebody accidentally get killed. Oh, no. You're the worst fools you've ever been in your life. This Bible teaches that God puts up kings and he puts down kings. You better let God put him down. There's a preacher may not be what he ought to be. Even a false prophet, I'm not going to touch him. He's taking the place of the anointed of the Lord. I would differ with him theologically, but I wouldn't touch him. I'm not going to touch any man in the seat of authority. Well, he's done wrong. I'll let God handle it. God puts up kings and he puts down kings. God reveals secrets unto his prophets. You like that? Right in the midst of Babylon, God is revealing secrets to his prophets. Daniel chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. I don't believe in vision. The devil never has believed in it. But you better put a believing in it, brother. Was revealed tonight, Daniel, in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of the God forever and ever. Listen to God's man talking. He's bragging on the Lord. For wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the season. He removeth kings and he setteth up kings. Well, Nixon ought to be removed. My godless, let God move that man. Congress and Senate have no right to move him. Listen to me tonight, ladies and gentlemen. If I have to divide the government, I can, in the matter of expounding and exposing the thing that we're in. We can't do that. We must submit it to God. God is running the show. God can handle that. We cannot. If we remove him, God may put one in a million times worse, and then we would have it. Amen. Oh, we need to turn to God in this lonely dark hour. And he revealeth, he putteth up kings and he putteth down kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. What do you use to give wisdom to a fool? And you don't have to be a fool. Bless God, we can be wise. Tell God you're ignorant. He knows exactly how to spread out your brains and make them work. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. You like that? Oh, God is sovereign in the book of Daniel. In the sixth place, God is sovereign over the confusion of Babylon. Babylon was filled with confusion. And God is sovereign over that confusion. Now, God is not the author of confusion. It didn't originate with God. But God permits this confusion to come. Ladies and gentlemen, we're in Babylon now. And the word Babylon means confusion. And there is confusion from the White House to the Hen House, from the mayor to the constable, from the president to the constable, and from the president to the bootblack. There is confusion everywhere in every government on the face of this earth, and it's all because we have violated the principles of this book. Well, you say God didn't write the Bible for the world. Well, that's only a half-truth. While this Bible is written by the people of God and given to the people of God, at the same time we're to give it to this world. Ladies and gentlemen, that's where the nation of Israel faith. God said to the nation of Israel, I'm going to reveal to you Jehovah, true God, and how he ought to be worshipped, so you can worship God rightly, and then evangelize the nations of the earth, and they fail. God gave the same commission to the New Testament church. We have failed, and because we've failed, we've been captured, we've been carried into Babylon, and now we're in confusion. Well, I read that there's six people in Babylon confused. They're in the study of the ninth chapter of the book of Daniel, and see how these six people were confused in Babylon. First, the fathers were confused. Isn't that awful? Fathers were confused. Second, the mothers were confused. Third, the children were confused. Fourth, the colleges were confused. Fifth, the politicians were confused. Sixth, the churches were confused. You didn't have any churches in Babylon, you had synagogues. Name of the New Testament church. Are you listening? We need to know that the nation of Israel was God's Old Testament church. And we need to know that the synagogues back in the Old Testament were the local assemblies. They all couldn't get to the temple. If you got there, you couldn't get in. That was the White House and the capital, Jerusalem, of the nation of Israel. While the temple was the place of coordinating and where God coordinated things. And yet, these local assemblies were all over the land, but there's all in confusion. Daniel chapter 9, verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face. To our kings Are you listening? To our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. And if you'd read entirely the whole book of Daniel, he goes on to showing that here is confusion in every walk of life. No peace to him that came in, no peace to him that went out, because we have sinned against God. We have mocked the messengers of God. We have despised the word of God, misused the prophets of God. We have abused the mercy of God and the goodness of God. And we've gone on until confusion has overtaken us, and now we're at the point of despair. Nobody knows what to do at this hour. It's the most confused hour that's ever been. If God should send a prophet of God to Greenville, in all probability he contradicts everything that's being preached. I don't know how much I could stand it myself. I don't know. But I do know, when old John the Baptist came on the scene, he contradicted everything that had been preached. When the Lord came on the scene, he contradicted everything that the rabbis had taught the people. When the 12 go out, they contradicted everything that the people had been taught. When the 70 go out, they contradicted everything that the people had been taught. Are you listening? The error had paralyzed the word of God and made the law of none effect. Did you ever ask this question? How come that the ministry of John the Baptist, the ministry of the 12, the ministry of the 70, and the ministry of the Lord himself, how come that here four great streams of preaching for 3.5 years, John preached 6 months and the rest of them 3.5 years, and yet they had but little success? How come that? How come that? What they preached contradicted everything they'd been taught. Now what's the people going to do? They've been taught lies, listened to lies, ate lies, slept lies, dreamed lies. And everything they'd been taught was error, made the word of God of none effect, made the law of none effect. Therefore, it absolutely neutralized everything the people have been taught. Now, are you listening? One of the worst things that happened to Greenville is for God to send a false prophet here. And suppose that God sent a true prophet here, he would contradict everything that's being taught in the main. Then what's the people going to do? What kind of a shape would you be in? It'd be better for you that God did send you a prophet, unless you walked in that light. They contradicted the preaching of Jeremiah. That old man liked to die under the altars. They contradicted everything that Ezekiel and Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, the major prophets and the minor prophets. Ladies and gentlemen, here they came and everything was neutralized and made the message of none effect, and brought the awful confusion in the land. In the seventh and final place, God is sovereign over the souls in Babylon. Some people in Babylon. Are you listening? There was two classes of people in Babylon. There's two classes of people in Greenville. There's two classes of people in this world. Now, what's God going to do with it? Do you answer that? Do you have preached all over the country? What will you do with Jesus? Why should you take an old heathen text? That's what old Pontius Pilate said. I'd be ashamed to preach that. The Lord never said that. Old Pontius Pilate said that. An old wishy-washy, dick-water, two-bit, nether-headed emperor said, what will I do with Jesus? But he found out as another question, what are you going to do with Jesus? Well, what is Jesus going to do with you? Now, ladies and gentlemen, if that ever gets a hold of you, you'll never be the same. There are two crises of people in Babylon, and God dealt with both crises. First, he blinded the wicked. Now, did he do right or did he do wrong? Julia Kennedy, if God ever blinds you, you'll never see the light of day. Brother Kicklacker, if God ever blinds you, you'll never see the light of day. He blinded the Babylonians. Can you take the Bible and show me where a Babylonian ever got saved? Can you take the Bible and show me where a single one of those fellows in Egypt ever got saved? Not a one of them left with Israel. They was at home. They wasn't lost. The devil was their father, and they was at home. They didn't leave Egypt. They was at home. Israel was lost and in captivity and away from home. You cannot find for a one of the Babylonians ever worship God or walk with God if I'm right with God. God blinded the Babylonians. They're so blinded and so down. Those soothsayers, the astrologers, they're brilliant men. Daniel 5 speaks of the soothsayers, the astronomers, the astrologers, men that could read the heavens. They couldn't. Ignoramus couldn't do that. And yet, they're so stupid and so ignorant that God has blinded them. They never saw the light of day. God blinded the wicked. Second, God gives wisdom to his own. Now he blinded one group and gave wisdom to another group. Did he do right or did he do wrong? You shut up to the sovereignty of God. Daniel chapter 12, verse 10 down to verse 13. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And they can't do anything else unless God intervenes. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none, N-O-N-E, none. Somebody tell me what that word means. Brother Kickline, what that word none mean? None of the wicked shall understand. None of them. Not a one of them. But the wise shall understand. Oh, listen. But the wise shall understand. Verse 13, it said to Daniel, go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Ladies and gentlemen, we're in Babylon. If you cannot see the glory, and you cannot see the sovereignty of God in the midst of all of it to pull us through and to walk softly with God, Might as well get ready to go crazy or wind up in some mental institution somewhere or commit suicide. I recommend that you take the blood of Daniel and walk with him and keep on walking till you get to the end of the journey.